Appreciate that special. Amen. I want to invite you to open your Bibles to the book of Acts chapter 21. Acts chapter 21. So thankful tonight we serve a living and a risen Savior. Amen. We've been learning about making a difference through the book of Acts and how that the Spirit-empowered churches of the Lord made a difference in the first century, and how that when we too are yielded to the Spirit, filled with the Spirit, and going about doing the Lord's work, we can make a difference in the world. And this world definitely needs to be changed. This world definitely needs to be different than it is. And it's the gospel of Jesus Christ that's the answer for every crisis in our country. We have politicians and we have leaders, we have bureaucrats, we have people in positions to make changes, to do things to help our country and to help problems that arise. But at the end of the day, the only thing that can change our country is for the hearts of men to be changed, and only the gospel of Jesus Christ can do that. Amen. The wickedness in the world results from the wickedness of men's hearts, and the only thing that can change the desperately wicked hearts of men is Jesus Christ. And so we've got to go and do the things that God has called us to do. God sometimes calls us to the mountaintops, and sometimes God calls us to the valleys. Sometimes God calls us to the desert place alone with Him, and sometimes God calls us to the front of the battle. And there are different times, different places, and different things that God would have us to do, but we've got to be ready for what God has called us to. Tonight we're going to learn that being ready makes a difference. The dictionary defines being ready as completely prepared or in fit condition for immediate action or use, as in troops being ready for battle. And that's a great definition. It also says being ready is being duly equipped, completed, adjusted, or arranged as for an occasion or purpose. And I really like Noah Webster's 1828 dictionary. It really gets back to a little bit closer to kind of the language of the King James Bible and what those words meant, 100 years ago, as opposed to what they mean here a couple hundred years later. And so he said this in relation to, by the way, Noah Webster's 1828 dictionary, you can look it up online, and I love the way he defines words because the examples that he gives are often scriptures. It's pretty good, right? Amen. So he says, willing, free, cheerful to do or suffer, not backward or reluctant, as a prince, always ready to grant reasonable requests of his subjects. And these are the examples he gives. Mark 14:15, the spirit is ready, but the flesh is weak. And Acts 21:13, Paul said, I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. This is Noah Webster's dictionary. And he defines this readiness biblically being willing, free, and cheerful to do or suffer, not backward or reluctant. In other words, there's a willingness. And so we're going to learn about this willingness, this preparedness that we ought to have in our service for the Lord. If you're able, let's stand together for the reading of God's Word tonight. Acts 21, verse 10. And as we tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. And when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle and bound his own hands and feet and said, Thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. And when we heard these things, both we and they of that place besought him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, What mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? For I am ready, not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And when he would not be persuaded, we ceased, saying, The will of the Lord be done. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. I pray that you convict our hearts tonight and guide us as we study your word. I pray that you'd help us to rightly divide your word of truth. I pray that you convict us. Prepare our hearts and our minds and our will, Lord, that we would be willing to do whatever you call us to, go wherever you call us to, spend whatever you call us to spend, give whatever you call us to give, serve however you call us to serve. Lord, give us a willing heart tonight. Please help me, for I'm nothing without you, and we pray you bless. In Jesus' name, amen. And please be seated. Being prepared is an important thing. We say that a lot. Every morning you get up, and what do you have to do? You have to get ready, right? That means you have to prepare yourself for the day. Because, no offense, but I don't think any of us are in any condition to just get out of bed and go about our day. There are some things that need to be done before you get out in public. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Now, not everybody I see at Walmart believes this. But there are some things that you ought to do before you go out into public.
Amen.
You ought to scrub the fur off your teeth.
Amen.
You ought to run a brush or a comb through your hair, or at least your fingers. Might ought to put on some clothes other than the ones you slept in.
Amen.
I'm sorry if somebody's offended already, but there's things that we say we've got to get ready. We have to prepare for the coming week. During the weekend, a lot of you do things to prepare for the coming week. You get things in order Saturday and Sunday so they'll be ready for Monday morning. And there are things that you have to do. We have to prepare. We have to get ready. There are a lot of people in our country today, especially, but around the world, that are preparing for doomsday. We call them preppers. Now, some of you are probably moderately preppers. But I'm talking about people who are storing up hundreds and hundreds of pounds of food and thousands of gallons of water and stores of guns and ammunition and building bunkers and having, you know, fortresses in the wilderness that they can retreat to. And they drill with their family every week on what's going to go down when, you know, when doomsday comes. Is that some of you guys are like, yeah, that's me. Sounds good, right? Prepping. Because they see that there's a dangerous day, a bad day coming, and they want to be ready for that. And I don't necessarily think that it's a wrong thing to be prepared. That's what the message is about, of being ready. It's important for us to be ready to defend ourselves and our family. Nobody else agrees with that. Okay. I told you before about the little lady who was prepared. She carried a very large revolver for her size and her age. She carried it in her purse everywhere that she went. She was just a little lady. She came out of the grocery store one day, and as she came to her car, there were a group of men in her car. And so she pulled out her revolver and pointed it at them and said, "Get out of the car now!" And they didn't need a second invitation. They all scrambled, they got out of the car and ran away. And so she loaded her groceries into the back of the car. She got into the driver's seat. She put her key in, and it wouldn't work. And she kept trying for a while until she began to look around and realized that wasn't her car. She got out of the car, loaded her groceries back up, and went down just five spaces and found her car, loaded her groceries in, and she drove down to the police station to turn herself in. She got down to the police station, and the desk sergeant was there, and she began to tell him what happened, and he fell out of his chair laughing at her. And he just kind of pointed down at the other end of the counter, and there were four men. And they were reporting being carjacked by a little woman with a large gun. It's good to be prepared, right? Because you never know when you might accidentally need to steal somebody else's car. Tonight we're going to see how being ready to suffer for Christ makes a difference. In 1555, Bloody Mary, you may have studied about in school, was trying to reestablish the Catholic Church in England. And there was a man named John Philpot, who was one of the leading Protestant ministers of the day. And she condemned him to be burned at the stake. And when the sentence was passed, John Philpot said this, "I am ready. God grant me strength and a joyful resurrection." And when it was time for John Philpot to be led out of his cell and to the stake where he would be burned, he kneeled down and he kissed the stake. They didn't have to drag him. They didn't have to chain him. They didn't have to force him. He gladly walked to that stake, knelt down and kissed it, and there he died because he was ready. the Apostle Paul in chapter 21. At the end of chapter 20, we saw how he met with the Ephesian elders, the pastors from Ephesus, and on his way to Jerusalem. And in the beginning part of chapter 1, you see him continuing to move that direction. And everywhere he goes, people are telling him, don't go down there to Jerusalem. If you go down there to Jerusalem, bonds and affliction await you. If you go down to Jerusalem, it's going to get bad. And yet we find the Apostle Paul ready to go, because he was ready to suffer. He was ready to die for the cause of Christ. He was prepared. He was willing to do whatever the Lord called him to do. And so first tonight, would you notice with me a binding prophecy in verses 10 and 11. And as we tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. And when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle and bound his own hands and feet and said, thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. And so Agabus comes down, he gets to Apostle Paul, and basically he takes Paul's belt off of him, his girdle. He takes his own belt off of him, and then, this is impressive by the way, Agabus binds his own hands and his own feet. I'm sorry, when I think about these things, I'm impressed with that. I'd have a hard time just tying my hands up, but he managed to tie his hands and feet together. And he says, this is what's going to happen to the man who owns this girdle. And I want you to notice the specifics of it, because he says, the one who owns this girdle, the Jews will bind him, and then the Jews will deliver him to the hands of the Gentiles. And we know that's exactly what would happen. It would be the Jews who would attack the Apostle Paul, but ultimately it would be the hands of the Romans. That would be where he was delivered to. He would be in prison by the Gentiles, by the Romans. Back in Acts 20, verses 22 to 24, Paul said, and now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and affliction abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And so Paul says, I'm bound in the Spirit. The Spirit has me tied up that I've got to go. But he knew that when he got to Jerusalem, what would he find? He would be bound up physically. But he said, I can't do anything but that, because I'm not worried about my life. I'm worried about my ministry. I'm not worried about my life. I'm worried about doing what God has called me to do, no matter what it costs. Acts 21, back into verse 4, it says, and finding disciples, we tarried there 7 days, who said to Paul through the Spirit that he should not go up to Jerusalem. Now, what does that mean? Don't go up to Jerusalem. What it meant was this. This was not a command from the Lord not to go. What this is a command not to go unless you're willing to suffer. Paul, if you go to Jerusalem, you're going to suffer. If you go to Jerusalem, bonds and affliction await you. And if you're not ready for that, you better not go down to Jerusalem. You guys get it? There's a lot of preaching in our country today that is very popular. That if you serve the Lord, everything will go great. If you just do what God wants you to do, then everything's going to go great in your life and you won't have any problems. And I'm here to tell you tonight, it's simply not true. When Paul said, I'm bound in the Spirit, what was he bound for? Well, he was bound for Jerusalem. What was he bound for? He was bound for being in prison and ultimately dying for the cause of Christ. He was bound for suffering, for affliction, and for death for the cause of Christ. But it was the will of God that he would do that. And the Spirit of God was warning him every step of the way. That's what's going to happen, Paul. You go on up to Jerusalem, it's going to be trouble. You go on up to Jerusalem, you're going to be in prison. You go on up to Jerusalem, you're going to suffer. You go on up to Jerusalem, you're going to die. And he says, I'm ready. I'm ready. Friend, I have no idea what God may have in store for you. I don't know what kind of trials, temptations, difficulties, problems, battles that you may have to face, storms that you may have to go through. But I know this. There's trouble in this life. There is suffering in this life. But far better to suffer for the cause of Christ. Peter tells us that we can suffer as evildoers. You sin and bad things are going to happen. But he also says you can suffer for living for Christ. Amen. If it's up to me, I'd rather suffer for Jesus. Amen. And guess what? It is up to me. Amen. It's up to you. Amen. Just because we live for Christ doesn't mean bad things won't happen. It doesn't mean that we're not going to face trouble. No. As a matter of fact, the more you live for Christ, the harder it's going to be sometimes. The more battles you have to face. So we see a binding prophecy. Notice the broken hearts in verses 12 and the first part of verse 13. And when we heard these things, both we and they of that place besought him not to go up to Jerusalem. And so we see in verse 12, the we. Well, that's Luke. Luke is the author of the book of Acts. And Luke says, when Agabus got down and he tied himself up, and it's funny because they've heard this over and over and over again everywhere they stop, but now all of a sudden it seems to hit home with them. Maybe they just needed a good object lesson. We get somebody up here tonight, get Aaron up here and tie him up with his belt, and then everybody will get it. It'll make sense. But at that moment, then everybody wakes up, and Luke and everybody else there says, please, Paul, don't go to Jerusalem. The word besought means they pleaded with him. They begged him, please don't go, please don't go. Listen, everywhere we've gone, they've told you. And look at Agabus laying down there on the ground. We don't want you to be taken by the Jews. We don't want you to be handed over to the Gentiles. And so they pleaded with him not to go. You can see the great love that they had for the Apostle Paul. Back in Acts 20 and verse 1, the Bible says, after the uproar was ceased, Paul called unto him the disciples and embraced them and departed for to go into Macedonia. And you see that love that they had as they embraced one another, and he went on. We see the love that they had in Acts 20 and verse 37. It says, and they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him. And when he left those Ephesian elders, when he went away, they fell on one another, they embraced one another, they wept sore. It's not part of our culture today. Some of you guys get weirded out when you read that they fell on Paul's neck and kissed him. But that's Bible terms that we see all through the Scriptures. And one, these men weren't afraid to cry. Number two, they weren't afraid to show their love for each other. And even in some countries today, that's a common greeting. They kiss each other on the cheek and all that stuff. A little bit weird for us here in Muldrow, Oklahoma, granted. Amen. I'm not trying to advocate you go around kissing each other. Amen. But I am trying to advocate that we ought to love one another. Amen. These men loved the Apostle Paul. Everywhere he went, you see the affection that they had for him. How they were willing to, they embraced one another, they fell on one another, they shed tears for one another. Acts 21 and verse 5 says, and when we had accomplished those days, we departed and went our way, and they all brought us on our way with wives and children till we were out of the city, and we kneeled down on the shore and prayed. And Paul, as he continued to make his way to Jerusalem, and the church came out with everybody, their wives and their children, all their families of the church came out as far as they could. They got on the shore, and they all got down on their knees, and they all prayed for Paul. They all prayed for the missionaries as they continued on their way. There was a love and a concern whether they would embrace each other and weep for one another and pray for one another. There ought to be some real love in the church. 1 Peter 1:22 says, seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth of the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. Friends, the love that's in this church ought to be greater than any love in this world. You ought to love your family. But you know, there's a bond in the church that's even stronger than the bond of blood sometimes. Some of you know what I'm talking about. We're bound by the Spirit of God. We're bound by Christ. We're bound by His purposes. And he said, because you have, seeing you have purified, this is 1 Peter 1:22, seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. It's not fake. It's real. It's not put on. It's not a show. It's genuine love. And he says, you ought to love one another with a pure heart fervently. It ought to be a passionate love. It ought to be a burning love. It ought to be a fiery love. We ought to love one another the way that Christ loved us. It ought not just be a token thing. 1 John 3:14 says, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. Listen, he that loveth not his brother abideth in death. I don't know how else to say it, friends. You can look at it, 1 John 3:14. If you don't love the brethren, you're not saved. That's pretty tough, isn't it? Love is not just a word. Love is not an emotion. Love is action. We're not just supposed to love in word, in tongue. We're supposed to love in deed and in truth. Their hearts were broken. They begged him not to go. Back in our text, Acts 21:13, then Paul answered, what mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? Not only was their love for him great, but his love for them was great. Listen, Paul was bound in the Spirit to go to Jerusalem. The Spirit of the living God had compelled him to go. The Lord had directed him, and he knew there was going to be trouble, but he'd already made up his mind that he was ready. But it was a hard thing to have the brethren come and to plead with him and to weep and to cry and say, please don't go, Paul, please don't go. And he said, why are you trying to break my heart? I've got to go. He loved them. They loved him, and he loved them. But he had made up his mind. So notice his bold commitment. There at the end of verse 13. What mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? For I am ready, not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. I am ready. I just think about that phrase for a moment. I am ready. I told you this word means completely prepared. It means to be in fit condition for immediate action or use. It means to be duly equipped, completed, adjusted or arranged for an occasion or purpose. It means to be willing. It means to be cheerful to do or to suffer, not to be backward or reluctant. In other words, Paul was fully committed. He was fully ready. He was fully prepared. Everything that he needed to be, every condition of his heart, his mind, everything was the way it needed for him to be. He said, I am ready. I'm ready, not only to be bound, but also to die. I'm ready. He was prepared. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 8. Now, I want you to understand that it's going to be more than 4 years. It's going to be more than 4 years from this moment to the day that he would die. Well, more than 4 years. He's going to spend a couple of years imprisoned by Felix. He's going to spend at least 2 years in his own house in prison in Rome, and there's going to be a lot of other things that are going to happen, but well more than 4 years. But at this moment, he says, I am ready. But then when he comes to the very end, he says in 2 Timothy 4, verse 1, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Paul gives this charge to the young pastor Timothy. He gives him these commands. What does he say? I want you to preach the word of God. I want you to be ready all of the time. I want you to reprove, rebuke, and exhort. I want you to know that it's going to be dangerous later and there's going to be people who are turned away from the truth, but you watch and everything. You endure the afflictions. You do the work of an evangelist. You improve your ministry. Why? Because I am now ready to be offered. And Paul said, Timothy, you need to keep on going. You need to keep on serving. You need to be ready because now my time has come. And you need to be faithful so you'll be ready when your time comes. Do you see it? Paul was ready. He said, I am ready. When he said it in Acts 21, it would be weeks more of traveling, and then it would be years of imprisonment, and there would be all of this traveling, and all these things would happen. But I want you to get it, friends. He was ready. Every day, he was ready. If today I have to suffer for Christ, I'm ready. If today I die for Christ, I'm ready. No matter what comes, I'm ready. Friends, you know what kind of difference that makes in your life? When trouble comes, you say, I'm ready. When difficulties come in your family and you don't know what to do, but you know that you're ready because you're trusting Christ, you're ready to serve Christ. I don't know that I can put it into words how liberating it is to have that mindset and that heart. I promise you right now, if I die, right now, I'm ready. I'm ready. We say, well, what about your wife? Well, what about your kids? Well, what about the church? What about this and what about that? And what about all the things you wanted to do and all the places you wanted to go? Friends, I'm here to tell you tonight that I long to see Jesus. And if it's my time to go, I'm ready. I think there's something wrong with us when we have a heart that says, you know, I want to go to heaven. I don't really want to go right now. You know why you would say something like that? Do you know why those knuckleheads sing songs like that? Because they don't love the Lord. They love the world. Let me help you out tonight. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For the love of the world is not of the Father. When we love this world so much that we'd say, I want to go to heaven, but I don't want to go right now. What we're saying is, I love the world more than I love Jesus. And guess what? Paul didn't love anything more than he loved Jesus. I'm ready. If I got to be arrested, I'll be arrested. If I got to die, I'll die. If I got to be tortured, I'll be tortured. Whatever it takes to please Jesus, I'm ready. Friends, that's a heart we ought to strive to have. And I promise you, I haven't always had that heart. And I promise you, I may struggle with that tomorrow, but I'm telling you right now, today, I'm ready. And I want to be ready every moment of every day. And for the weeks that he would travel on to Jerusalem and for the years that he would be in prison, I believe every day Paul lived ready. Ready. He said not to be bound only, but also to die for the name of the Lord Jesus. Maybe that sounds a little familiar to you. In Matthew chapter 26, Matthew chapter 26, verses 30 to 35. After the Lord's Supper, the Bible says, "And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Then saith Jesus unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Peter answered and said unto him, Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter said unto him, Though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples." By the way, we are always getting on to Peter, but all the disciples said that too. Right? Jesus said, you're all going to be offended because of me. And then he gives scripture to back it up. And then Peter says, not me. And the Lord says, no, Peter, before the cock crows in the morning, you're going to deny me three times. Lord, I would die for you. I would never deny you. I would die before I would deny you. You see, when I hear Paul's words, when he says, I'm ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus, it sounds very similar to me. So what's the difference? What's the difference? Well, listen to this. 1 Corinthians 5:10, I think, is the key to why Paul's statement was different. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 10 says, But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. You see, I think that Peter and the disciples said, we would never deny you, Lord. We would die before we deny you. I think they said that in their own strength, by their own mind, their own power, their own will. But I believe this. What Paul said, I'm ready to be bound, I'm ready to die, I believe he said it in the grace of God. Paul had this figured out. I don't do anything on my own. Whatever I do by the grace of God. By the grace of God, I am what I am. By the grace of God, I labored more than everybody else. It wasn't me, it was the grace of God that was with me. See, he understood that whatever he would do had to be by the grace of God. And some of us, we say, Lord, I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that and I'm going to do better and I'm going to stop doing this and I'm going to start living this way. And we try to muster this stuff up on our own and we keep falling and we keep failing and we keep coming short. Why? Because we're doing it in our own strength. But when we wake up and say, Lord, I need your grace. Lord, I can't do this on my own. Lord, I don't have the strength. I don't have the willpower. Lord, I'm too weak. And we depend on Him. Then we can be strong. Not to be bound only, but also to die for the name of the Lord Jesus. We need to be willing to give our lives for Christ. Luke 9:23, and he said unto them all, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. You see, friends, when you were saved, you died. Romans 6 and verse 3 says, Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. We're to die to self and live for Christ. We're not who we used to be. Our life is not our own. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And what I'm trying to say simply tonight, friends, is Paul said, I'm ready because I'm ready to be bound. I'm ready to die. Why? Because he was already dead. Do you see it? George Mueller was a faithful servant of the Lord, and somebody asked him one time how he served the Lord so faithfully. He said, there was a day when I died. Utterly died. Died to George Mueller, his opinions, preferences, taste, and will. Died to the world, its approval or censure. Died to the approval or blame of even my brethren and friends. And since then, I have studied to show myself approved only to God. We've got to be dead to ourselves. James Calvert went out as a missionary to cannibals in the Fiji Islands. The ship captain that was delivering Calvert and the others to the island, the captain said, you will lose your life and the lives of those with you if you go among such savages. To that, Calvert replied, we died before we came here. How could Paul be so ready? Well, he was ready because he was already dead. He died every day. We get these grand pictures, don't we? I mean, Jim Elliot and Nate Saint, men who went down to Ecuador and they literally gave their lives for the gospel. The Calverts and others, missionaries, do these wild things and go places and risk their lives. And Paul risked his life for the gospel and just ventured everything for Christ. And we get that. But I want you to understand this. It's not all of that. It's every day dying to ourselves. It's just as impressive to me for somebody who can bring their mind and their body unto the will of God as it is to somebody who would venture their life in some foreign place. When you can overcome temptation and sin day after day after day, that's victory. That's dying to self. And God convicts you of some sin and you say, Lord, help me to die to that sin. And you stop that sin and you start living more righteously. That's what we're talking about tonight. Tonight, I just want to ask you to look in your own heart and answer the question, am I ready? I have no idea what tomorrow faces any of us. I'm planning on going down to preach a revival in Idabel. Some would say going to McCurtain County would be venturing your life. I may not make it to Sunday. But my question is for all of us tonight, are we ready? But if we're not willing to die to self day by day, if we're not willing to set aside the carnal mind and the desires of the flesh to do the things of the Spirit, to walk in the Spirit, we're not ready. We're not ready. Let me illustrate with this while we get ready for an invitation. If our musicians would go ahead and come. I hear people say that they'll never take away my Bible. They can have my Bible when they pry it from my cold, dead fingers. Let me help you. If you don't read this now, when you're free to, you're not going to die for it later. Anybody else believe that? If you don't study it now, you're not going to die for it later. Come on. If you don't care enough about it to read it now, you're certainly not going to suffer for it. So what I'm saying is day by day, we die. Day by day, we put aside the flesh and we do the things of the Spirit. D.L. Moody wrote this next to his Bible in Isaiah 6:8. Isaiah 6:8 says, also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. D.L. Moody wrote this, I am only one, but I am one. I cannot do everything, but I can do something. What I can do, I ought to do. And what I ought to do, by the grace of God, I will do. Let's stand together. I don't know what the Lord would have you to do tonight. You can't do it on your own, but you can do it by His grace. But we need to be ready. We need to be submitted. If He's convicting your heart, you come while we sing.